So welcome again. And this morning we continue our series, Greater Things. Today's title is Perfect Bread. Now, we left off last week. Jesus had met the disciples on the water. That was pretty amazing. Walked out and met them there, and they had moved on to the shore immediately after that. And today we're going to pick right back up where we left off. So we'll be in John 6. And we're actually going to backtrack two verses because they're relevant to what we're talking about today. So we'll be actually at John 6, starting at verse 25. So if you have your Bibles with you and want to follow along, it'd be great. Or if you have your digital devices, you can do it on there. We're going to put the verses like we do every week on the screen as we go through them verse by verse, but they won't be on the screen right now. So here we go. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the perfect signs, saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one who he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who is giving you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and you still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and will raise him up at that last day." So we talked about verses 25 and 26 last week. If you weren't here, you can catch up the message online. We do them online every week, so you can see them. And we referred to 20 or hear them, sorry. We don't record them video yet. Maybe in the future. So we read 25 and 26 because it's going to tie in. You'll see where it ties in. And there's some things that we didn't really talk about last week. So they'll be on the screen for you again. We'll read them again. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Keep an eye on that word, rabbi. Jesus answered, "Very truly, I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs that I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Now, the thing we really didn't touch on last week was the very truly. Remember, we talked about this in messages past, and very truly is amen, amen, or pay attention, listen, I'm about to say something profound. It's a critical idea that Jesus is about to present. So they would have been paying attention to what he's saying, sort of. You'll see. See, his signs were pointing beyond the physical. The things that he was doing was not about what was happening in the physical realm, but to the reality of revelation. And you're going, what is the reality of revelation? I said the same thing, right? The reality of revelation. So in other words, it's the signs are meant not to reveal not only Jesus, but God in a tangible way. See, he was doing these signs so that the people would see God, that they would see the tangible works of God. The feeding of the 5,000 was meant as part of that revelation. Now, what we have to see here is that his presence was their provision from God. And that's going to tie in. That ties into everything that they respond to. That he was enough for them. This miraculous sign was meant as a precursor to the miracle of Jesus as the provision for the people's sins. But we're going to talk about that later. So, on to verse 27. Every week we've talked a little bit about location, right? The first week they were on the shore, where on the west side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee, and that location meant something. It was significant. And then we see them on the sea. That location was significant. And today, our discussion also points to a significance. Because this week, he's not. It sounds like he just got to the shore, that they just got there. But what we're going to find is that in verse 59, we're not going to get there today, but in verse 59, you'll see that this all actually happened in the synagogue. Remember, the people had to get back to him from being on the other shore, so it took a little bit of time to get there from the boat. So by that time, Jesus had gone about his day and was now teaching or sitting in the synagogue and started answering the questions of these people. So that's good to keep in mind, because it's going to play into how we understand what he's saying and why he's saying it there today. Now, he also goes on in this verse to explain food. Not to work for food that spoils, but food that endures. What food do we have that doesn't spoil or go bad? Doesn't everything we have at some point go bad? There's nothing you can think of that survives forever. It always goes bad. Even that astronaut food, I think it has a shelf life, right? I don't know if I'd want to eat any of that anyway, but that's a whole other story. But we're going to see that the food he's referring to here is himself. The food that doesn't spoil is not food that we literally eat, but himself. So if you were with us in weeks past, we talked about the Greek word apolemi. And that's translated in the NIV here as spoils. But really, it's better translated in the NASB because it is closer to the meaning the original writer intended. See, that word apolemi, it means to be lost or destroyed, to be ruined, put an end to. We've talked about this in the past, but think about that. That this food that they thought that was what they needed was not going to be anything, but that he was the perfect food. Food that would not perish, that would not be ruined. And through this food, think about this, through this food that they would partake of, the people would go on to eternity. It was only through that food that they would be able to do that. Now Jesus is communicating to them in order to get them to get to heaven. There's no other way to heaven except through him. We know that, but they didn't know that. Now, the seal of approval is Jesus as God's agent. Remember, think about the baptism. When Jesus was getting baptized, the Father opened up heaven. He sent the Son down. He said, "This is my Son, whom I love and whom I'm well pleased." That was his seal upon him. Not the first time. I'm sure he had a seal in heaven. But that was a seal that we saw in John that he talked about. You have to understand that seal is significant. Think about seal in terms of an official okay. Now, give you an idea of this. How many of you guys know the story of Joseph? Right, the coat of many colors. He was under Pharaoh. Right, he's told his brothers this dream and he ended up under Pharaoh, was over in charge of the whole land. At one point in the story, Pharaoh gives Joseph his ring. He gives him his signet ring. And this ring was significant because when the king put his signet ring on things, it was final. It was sealed. It was done. And for him to hand that ring to Joseph said, "You have the same authority, the same power that I have. It's like me saying it, you can do it." So when Joseph said something, when he sealed it, it was sealed just like Pharaoh had sealed it. That's significant because the same thing happens with Jesus. When he's sealed by God, it's just like him, God doing it himself. Whatever Jesus says, it's good. It's what I would do. So this intrigued them. When they had this thought, had this idea of being sealed, that Jesus had been sealed by God, this intrigued them. In fact, it intrigued them so much that they said, "Let me ask you a question." And they ask him in verse 28 and 29, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Well, Jesus answers them. "The work of God is this. You have to do one thing," he says. I added that. "To believe in the one who he has sent." That's all they had to do. Why would he say this? He was standing right before them. We got to remember where they are, right? They're in the synagogue. This is why this is significant. In the synagogue. And in the synagogue, things were based on a work system. People were instructed by the priest, "This is what you must do to come to God. You must do this, this, and this." There's some similarities in denominations today. That there's certain things you need to do in order to come to faith, to come to Jesus, to come to God. We won't go into that because that might upset some people. But you think about that. Think about some of the other denominations you know of and the things that you need to do. There is but one thing that you need to do, and Jesus said it right here. It's simply to believe. Just believe in me. See, many today still believe in order to come to God, they must do good works. That's not the case. Good works don't save us. They make you look good people. In fact, I know some of the people that do the most good works are not even believers. Some of the non-Christians that I know are all works-oriented. You just see them. They help people. They do things for them. And they think, wow, this is going to get me to heaven. That's not the case. If I'm good, God will accept me. It's not about good. They thought it was more transactional. The people here were thinking, okay, we want this transaction thing. What do we must do to get there? Come on, explain this to me, is what they were saying. And Paul wrote in the church of Colossae, because they believed, they were still living according to the laws. Though they believed, they were still living according to laws put in place in the synagogues by the high priest. Check out Colossians 2, 21 through 22. Here's what he said. He said, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. What? Do not. There's freedom in Christ. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. But we see right here in John that that's not how it works. The food that God, that Jesus is talking about is food that does not perish. And in verse 29, he corrects them. He reminds them, right? What's needed for salvation? To believe. It's so easy to fall in this mindset of, oh, I got to do this. I got to be good to come to God. I can't fall short. Man, we just have to put our faith in him and let him do the transformation in us. When we're yielded to that belief, something happens. And Jesus uses the word pistuo. I don't know if I said that right. Pistuo, maybe. The Greek word, to believe, to help them understand. Because that word means conviction by a certain inner and higher prerogative and law of the soul. Okay, English. You want English for that? The Holy Spirit. Right? The Holy Spirit. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is critical in this process of coming to faith. It doesn't mean that you come to faith and do nothing. I'm not saying that here this morning. I'm not saying that you just believe and you're done. No. No, I think that through your works, through how you serve God, there's two things that happen. One is you start that transformation, that sanctification process. You start becoming more like Christ as you serve as he would serve, as you're yielded to him. That's number one. Number two is that as you serve here on earth, you're storing up rewards in heaven. There's a response, a result to your works here on earth. They aren't what saves you, but it is. There is a reward for that. But they needed more, didn't they? They needed more than what Jesus was saying. And they weren't shy in asking for it. Listen to what they said in verse 30 and 31. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. In their mindset of needing provision from God, they wanted proof that Jesus was sent from heaven or sent from God. They needed to see something. They didn't see enough. And just like the manna proved to the Israelites God would provide, right? The manna that came down from heaven in the desert for the Israelites, they needed to see something. They wanted a tangible thing. Now remember that some of those present, had just witnessed a miraculous feeding of, we say 5,000, we know likely 10 to 20,000. So why would they need another sign? Well, remember where they are, right? They're in the synagogue. And not everyone would have witnessed that miracle. There's others in the synagogue who are there. So they may be asking for a sign so that the others might see and believe that it's him. Let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Can we do that? Benefit of doubt. Or is it that they're asking for constant provision from God? Because that's what the Israelites needed. They needed a constant provision from God in the desert. And they didn't see Jesus. These people did not see Jesus as that provision. Now, let me ask you something. Isn't it easy to get so focused on what we want or we desire that we miss God's provision? Think about them there. They're standing in the place with Jesus in the synagogue, and he's right before them. He's told them who he is, what they need to do, and they miss it. But are we much different? Do we miss when God's communicating and talking to us? When he's giving us what we need, but we're too busy? We talked about this last week, that our agenda gets in the way of what he wants us to do. That's something to wrestle with. God, what is your provision? You've given me 8, 10, 12 hours in this day. What am I going to do with it? What is your purpose in this day? Is it different tomorrow? What about for the month? What about this year? If I'm looking way over here, maybe I'm missing the provision right here. We need to be careful. And from this verse, we don't know who they think he is in this verse. But in the next verse, Jesus tells us what they meant and who they were talking about. In 32-34, Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Now, this is second "very truly" or "amen, amen" in this passage. Jesus, again, is communicating, you're missing it. Would you please pay attention? This is important. This is it. This is a critical idea in your faith. You're missing what I'm trying to communicate to you. In fact, they're more focused on Moses than they are God himself. They think that Moses was the one that provided the manna. They're in the mindset of they need Moses. And why? You're thinking why? But listen, what happened last week? They said, "Oh, we need a king." Remember? Or was it 2 weeks ago? We want you to be a king. When they were on the shore after feeding the 5,000 or 10,000. Not much has changed. They're thinking that he's this guy, this individual that's the transition between God and them. He's going to be the one that brings the provision, but they've got it wrong. It's not worldly provision. It's eternal provision. Where do you get there? So to set things right in their mind, Jesus clarifies where the bread came from. Hey, it came from God, not from Moses. Yes, God, Moses was the instrument, but it didn't come from him. It's not like he handed it to you. It came from heaven, and it came with instruction. As Jesus describes true bread, think about this. True bread is opposite to what they were thinking. Because what about manna? Do you remember the story of the manna? They could get the manna for 6 days. But if they stored it up, it went bad. Except on the sixth day when they could store enough for the seventh day. There's a transition in verse 32 from past tense to present tense. Did you notice that? That it gives. See that? Moses has given you the bread, but Jesus gives, or God gives, the bread. He's trying to make them realize that there's a transition that's happening. But the manna perishes. If you remember in the story, the manna would go bad. The people that tried to hoard it, it was no good. But Jesus is trying to reveal to them that he is the perfect provision. Listen, that he will not perish. He will not go bad. This food that they're looking for is right before him, and it's not going to go bad. Look, manna on the chart was temporal, right? You see the chart? In the past, it was temporal. But the manna Jesus is referring to, the food that he's referring to, is eternal through Jesus. Before, it was for physical provision. They needed it to be sustained in the desert. But now, it's for a spiritual provision. Giving life to the world. Life to the world. Not sustaining it, but giving life. Now, the world there in the Greek is cosmos. It's defined as the ungodly multitude, the whole mass of men alienated from God, and therefore hostile to the cause of Christ. That's what cosmos means. Yes, it means world, but that's the idea. This world that is alienated from Christ, hostile, meaning against, fighting, violent. Now they're in the synagogue. They're in the synagogue. And he's telling him, this is the only way to God. This is the only provision for you to get to God. That was so countercultural to what they understood. They thought that the priests were the only way that they could get to God. That they had to give sacrifices to get to God. But it's not just countercultural to them. Because now he's saying it's not only to you Jews. He's saying it's the world, the cosmos, those far from God, those hostile against God. You know what amazes me about that is when you think about someone who's far from God, who's hostile to the idea of the gospel, when they come to faith, have you ever noticed the passion in them? They are on fire because all of a sudden that passion that they had burning against God is now for God. And it lights something up. That was me. As a teenager, I was far from God. I can remember people coming to me and saying, you need to go to follow God. And we went to church every Sunday. Let me tell you, I went to church every Sunday. Didn't miss a Sunday. But I was far from God, living in the world. And when people come to me and say, you need to understand who Jesus is, I was like, yeah. What about this? I had questions. Let me tell you, I had questions. And I was so hostile to the gospel, to submitting and surrendering to what God had for me. What did he do? He flipped it. He said, Ron, I'm going to show you something. So don't ever give up. What I'm telling you is don't give up on those people who are hostile to the gospel, to God. Keep pursuing them because God can use them. Did you notice something in this verse? We started out verse 25, and they called him Rabbi. But now, they call him Sir. Why? Do you notice any similarities here? Do you remember our story of the woman at the well? Did she not do the same thing? Rabbi. And later on, Sir. She wanted the water. They wanted the bread. Neither one of them understood. But Jesus doesn't waste any time. In fact, he declares what the bread is and what its purpose is in John 6, 35 through 37. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All those the Father has given me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. I am is a definitive. A once and done, I am. Think about that. If you said that, I am, what would you say? That I there is no one else like me. I am. And Jesus is saying, I am. And he's talking about the bread, the perfect bread. The provision you're looking for is right here. And it's an answer to the people's cry. Look, they said always. Remember, they said, always, always give us this bread. We need bread from you always. Listen, I am. Here I am. I don't need to do it over and over again. Once I've given you myself, that's it. You don't need to keep coming back. There's people in the church today that think, I got to recommit my life to Christ. I got to come back to Jesus. You're in. Yeah, you may have strayed off the path, but you're in. Once you're in, you're in. We're going to talk. He talks about that in the upcoming verses. Right here, actually, he said, all those who the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. They're not lost. They had seen Jesus, but they had not believed. They had witnessed the divine revealer at work through this miracle. And their response was curiosity. But it wasn't based on the right curiosity of God. It was based on their political agenda, on what they needed, their appetites. Their personal ambitions were aroused in this person of Jesus. And the thing that was missing, and Jesus points it out, was their faith. It's their faith that's missing. You're missing it. So answer me this. Are there those in church today who are in a similar situation? Those who have seen Jesus and still do not believe? What about in the world? How do we think about this bread of life, Jesus? I am the bread of life, Jesus says. What happens if we partake of this tremendous gift, of this bread of life, this perfect bread? I mean, that's pretty, there's some maybe imperfections there. Jesus is perfect, just you get the idea. It's a loaf of bread here. But that looks good, doesn't it? That looks tempting. Your mouth's probably salivating right now looking at this, especially if you're a bread lover. But what happens, I might ask, if we take the bread and we store it in a dark place and we put it away, things start to grow on it. That's pretty disgusting. I really don't want you touching it. Some moldy bread here, right? What if we think of the bread of life like this? Hey, Jesus, man, thanks. I'll come back to you later when I need you. Hey, I need you. Ooh, you don't look so good. Ooh. We gotta be careful. Because I don't want to take moldy bread to the world. I don't want to take this moldy idea that Jesus isn't relevant today. I don't want to take this idea that Jesus is something that is, you know, once and done and I put him away. But I want to think of Jesus as this. Almost dropped it. Don't drop Jesus. I want to think of him as this perfect loaf of bread that is. It just looks good. And you know, Jesus is just like this. He looks good to the world when we present him like this. It doesn't get much better than this. Maybe put a little butter on there, right? Jesus doesn't even need butter. Remember, we are God's messengers. We are the people he's called the church, who he's sent out into the world. Listen, where you go this week, we've said this before, but it's so important, and it's good to remember this. Where you go this week, most likely none of us will be there. You're going to be in places where we won't be. Some of you in universities, some of you in people's backyards, some in warehouses, in restaurants, at school. You're going to be places where not all of us will be. You are the messenger. You get to carry the bread of life with you. How do you present it? If we accept Jesus and store him away, what are we saying about our faith? Is it relevant or is it stale? Is it good or is it moldy? Do we really believe? Or are we just saying that we're going through the motions? We can't store Jesus like he's our own. He's not just for us. He came for the cosmos, for the world, for those hostile, those far from him. Let me ask you this question. What if by not sharing him, what if by not giving him away, our faith starts to become like this? Moldy and stale. What if the purpose of having Jesus in our life is to be able to share him so that our faith remains alive? How many of you guys have ever shared Jesus? What's the response? Sometimes it's negative, but when that person, even if it's that one person, comes to faith, Oh, let me tell you something. You get a rush. You get encouraged. You're fired up. Because Jesus just used you to bring someone into the kingdom. And it's not just for today. Think about this. This is eternal. This is forever. That is amazing that we're given that responsibility of eternal life that we get to carry with us and share. And what a blessing. You want to get blessings from God? Start sharing your faith. I promise you, the blessings come. Jesus said in that passage, he said, all those who come, he will never drive away. And this is the evidence of the Christian doctrine of perseverance of the saints. And most commentators agree. They say this doctrine is not based merely on human efforts, but on the confidence that God is both active in the saving as well as the preserving. So you're not going to just come to faith and be lost, but that you are in the faith. Once you're in, you're in. You don't have to come back again. And that's what Jesus is saying right there, again. So maybe you've heard it this way. Another way of saying this is you cannot be snatched from God's hand. You cannot. Once he's got you, you're there. Once saved, always saved. It was the Great Reformation that started that. By faith alone. You're saved. Don't quote me on that. I might have to check on that. Check with the other pastor after we're done. But Jesus in his next statement reminds us of his calling. But not only his calling, but also our own. In John 6, 38 and 40, through 40, I'm sorry. He says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Now, four in this passage is used as an introduction as to why he'll be able to preserve those given to him. So whenever you see four, you could translate it why. This is why. This is why. You know, like we talked about therefore being pointing backwards. Well, four points to why. This is why. Think about this. Everything Jesus had done. Oh, by the way, don't miss this. Where did manna come from? From heaven. Where did Jesus come from? From heaven. From the sky. He came down from God. Don't miss that. God cares so much for us that he wants to give us this gift, this perfect provision. And what Jesus had done up to this point, it was not about him. It was totally about God's will. And his perfect will was to follow God's plan. And Jesus tells him, you will not lose any of the people that he has given. Because it's also the Father's will for those who look or turn to Jesus to have eternal life. Come to me, he says. Come to me. And you'll have eternal life. What if we live life in light of eternity? I mean, you know, I've heard the saying, you know, if you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Let's put that in a garbage can. Because I think if we live with heaven in mind, we begin to understand what this life here is about. When we live with what eternity looks like, listen, what is eternity? Forever. There's no end. This is a glimpse. This is a little glimpse of our eternal life. Some of us will live 50, 60, 70, 80 years, maybe some 100. But we're going to live for eternity. So if we live with eternity in mind, maybe the present would start looking different. Who are you going to be there with? Who are your neighbors who aren't going to be there unless you bring the gospel to them? Who are the people that you love that you're afraid to share the gospel with because they're going to think you're a Jesus freak? Who are those people that that keep you from sharing your faith? What happens if when you get to heaven, you realize that was your responsibility? They may be there by somebody else's witness, but what if it was somebody that you had an opportunity to witness to and you squandered it? See, if we live with that mindset, if we live with eternity in mind, then this world, this life, becomes all about planning for the next. So let's follow up. We're going to finish up the message with these three follow-ups, okay? They're all Fs, so hopefully I'll help you remember them. That doesn't mean you failed. It just means that that's where we landed today. One of the things we need to do is we need to fix our eyes, fix ourselves on God's provision. We got to slow down. In order to see it, we got to slow down. What is His provision? Is it better than the next thing? I think so. But we got to stop. We live in a fast-paced world. To fix our eyes on something means we are purposely looking in that direction. We are keeping our focus there. Number two, we got fresh bread. Going, really, Ron? Yeah, we got fresh bread. We got Jesus. We have the bread of life. And we carry Him with us. We have the gospel message that we get to give as His messengers in the world. Hey, maybe you need to do this week. Maybe you need to go get a loaf of fresh bread and keep it somewhere and offer it to somebody. Hey, I want to tell you, you know, we went to a church one time and they gave us a little loaf of bread reminding us that Jesus was the bread of life. You know, I think about that often. We were visitors and they gave us this little loaf of bread. It was pretty cool. It was pretty cool. Maybe you need to do that. What if you did that to somebody this week? What if you just went up to, hey, you know, Jesus is the bread of life, and gave them a little loaf of bread? They might look at you, but they might start asking some questions. What does that mean? And you could explain it to them. It's an opportunity to share your faith. And then number three, focus up. Focus up. Keep your eyes on eternity. Keep your eyes and your thoughts on heaven. Yeah, you got to live in the world, but if we aren't focused up, we miss it. We miss the opportunities. We miss the meaning of life. Remember we said, you are going to be where no one else in this room might be this week. Only you. God has put you there. And if your focus is on eternity, you may be able to witness to that person and they may come to faith and you can invite them to church. There's a plus right there. Because the kingdom of God does not grow apart from the people of God doing what they're called to do. We have to be obedient. That's our job. So you think about this week, maybe you need to write one down. What's the one I really need to focus on? What's the one that I need to pick and remember? I want to challenge you this week that everybody gets an opportunity this week to share the bread of life. You got fresh bread. You're renewed. You come to church on Sunday, you get renewed, you're charged up, you're fired up, you love Jesus. Go share Him with somebody. And you're going to come back even more fired up than you get fired up here. Because I promise you, He turns that into blessing. He gets you passionate. Because as the kingdom of God grows, the angels in heaven rejoice. And your life is never the same. God, we thank You for who You are and how You meet us where we are, and that You are fresh bread, that You sent Jesus down to remind us that through the bread that He is, that we have true life, life that is eternal when we accept Him, when we believe in Him. What a gift. What a gift. We're just amazed at that, and we just praise You for that this morning. Would You give us courage? Would You help us not to fear, but to be bold in Your name, to share this good news with those around us? Help us to be mindful this week that we can't squander it because we don't want our bread to be moldy. We want our faith to be alive and vibrant and Make it desirable. We thank you that you can do that through us and that you give us the responsibility and the opportunity. We love you and we acknowledge that you are in control, that you use us as you will when we're submissive and ready to surrender to you. Thank you for that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.